Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we'll use verses 3 through 7 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. And as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we've been looking at this issue of where Paul starts it out and starts talking about how we're blessed with, and he calls it all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We talk about how these blessings that he's talking about here, how all of these things have come upon us the moment we put our trust in the gospel for today. When we put our trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, when we put our trust in that alone for our salvation, all of these spiritual blessings that Paul talks about became a reality for us at that exact moment. And there are things that we can't see, we can't feel, we have no idea that these things actually are true of us, other than the fact that the Word of God tells us that these things are actually true. Now, the list that Paul gives us here in Ephesians chapter number 1, this is just a portion of those spiritual blessings. And as you read through Romans through Philemon, you see all the different things that Paul identifies and talks about that reality of who we are and all the things that have been accomplished for us. Now, last time we looked at that, the issue of where in verse number 4 that Paul identifies and talks about how we're chosen in him. And we looked at what that whole concept of being chosen actually meant, and how this talks about the idea of having nothing to do with being chosen for salvation, but the idea that God had before the foundation of the world laid out a plan of how the heavenly places were going to be reconciled, and that was going to be done through the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ as a whole is chosen in him for that purpose. And you see, as Paul describes this here in verse 4, he says, according to he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, you see these terms that he's using to describe who we are. And he says we should be holy. And again, this is going to be one of those terms that Christianity has really you know, used and put it as, I think, of a lack of understanding of what that term means. You know, you have, I think, well, you know, different assemblies have things called holy water. You know, where somebody's, you know, they bless the waters that way, and it has some sort of spiritual power that's being given. Or, you know, all these different things that are given that term. Now, that's not what Paul's making a reference to here. And when he's looking at this idea saying that we should be holy, you know, we see that there's the idea of us being set apart for a service that God wants us to do. And that's part of this blessing of us being a member of the body of Christ, is being set apart to serve Him. And Paul identifies these things. If we go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, we'll go to chapter number 5. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we start here at verse number 16. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We're going to stop there for a moment. We're going to continue on reading through this section here. But you see how Paul describes the thing of that the individuals who are in Christ are being identified as being a new creature. And that contrasts with, you know, the phrase that you'll hear in the, you have to be born again in order to, you know, truly be a Christian. And, you know, taking it out of context, but using it from the book of John in John chapter number 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about how the nation of Israel had to be born again in belief. But they take it as, well, each individual has to go through this experience of being born again. And Paul identifies this, it's not an idea of being born again. And I've heard individuals even who understand right the vision will use that phrase and talk about how, you know, once you're saved, you're born again as a believer. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul identifies the fact that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We're something completely different than what we were. The old things, everything of who we were, that's all passed away in the eyes of God. It's everything has become, yes, we still walk around in these fleshly bodies. Yes, we still have the lust of the flesh that's there. But that's not who we are. And that's not who, when God's looking at us, He's not looking at the fleshly body. He's looking at the inner man. He's looking at that new creature that's in us. That's why when we are caught up in the air, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given a new body. Because this isn't who we are. We're going to be given a glorified body that's going to be able to last for all of eternity, that's not going to have the aches, the pains, that's not going to get tired. Everything that about this body that is wrong is going to be gone. We're going to have something that'll be able to exist in the heavenly places
with Him for all of eternity. And as Paul's describing this idea of that all things are become new, he starts to talk about the responsibility that we have, and then is going to conclude with why this is all true. And let's pick back up here in verse number 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And that whole issue of sin and everything that should have been punished for us was taken off of us, put on Him, so that way we could receive His righteousness. That's why when God looks at us, all of these blessings are true. When we talk about being accepted in the Beloved, when we talk about the adoption of sons, all these different things that we're going to get into, it's all true because of the fact that we have His righteousness. And He sees His Son in us. That's why Paul, over in the book of Colossians, when he's writing to that assembly, talks about how we're complete in Him. It's all because we have His righteousness. We can be looked as being complete, or another term that would be perfect, is how we're seen. Because there's nothing wrong with who we are in the inner man. That's why we can be seen as being wholly set apart for that service, because it's Him working through us that's going to be doing these things. His righteousness coming out of us. That's the thing. As we study the Word, as we take the doctrine in, and we become closer and closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by doing that, it becomes easier for that to happen. Because when somebody's first saved, Christ doesn't automatically come out of them in every instance. People make mistakes. And even individuals who've been studying for years make mistakes. And that's why Paul can talk about some of the things that he does with that, because we do make those mistakes. But it's when we're doing the right things, it's not, "Yay, look at me, I did so good." It's, "Look what He did."
Amen.
"Through me. He did it. I'm the one who does all the wrong things. He does all the right." Those things that, in those bumper sticker things that you see that people come up with, I always pick on the one, "God is my co-pilot." Which means He's sitting next to me. In an attempt to try to interrupt, help maybe guide the things, but if He's the co-pilot, who's actually the pilot? And they'll be saying, "I'm the pilot." And if you're saying, "I'm the pilot," there's a lot wrong with that. Because does God ever describe anything good of the natural man?
No.
So if the natural man is the pilot, there's trouble going on there. Because it means that the person really who's saying that is very clearly pointing out that they don't have salvation. Because a saved individual who understands the doctrine is going to know that there's no way that that could actually be true, because it's Christ in us that's going to be you doing all the things. When we look at things, let's go over to 2 Timothy. We'll get 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we're going to read here verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And I wanted to go here to really reinforce the whole issue of that this holy calling that Paul's making reference to is not according to our works. It's not according to anything that we can do. We cannot earn this position. That's, when we talk about the earning and performance system here, we're talking about the system over here, the law, of where it was, I think I had to do the right things in order to have that standing before God. And if I did the right things, I was going to receive the blessings, all those blessings being the physical blessings here on earth. But if I did the wrong things, it wasn't, well, you know what, you better luck next time, and and everything's going to be okay. The moment the wrong thing was done, instead of receiving the blessings, I received the cursings from God in the exact same areas where I should have been blessed. So it became very apparent of, I could look at an individual and say, okay, I know if you're doing the right thing or if you're not, by what's going on in all those areas. And if you see that there's problems, well, I know that you messed up somewhere, and that you've done something against the law that God has laid out. The glorious thing is that the law was nailed to the cross for us. It's taken out of the way. And instead of it being the law, it's the grace of God that's here in being given that position to where we're saved no matter what we do. If we believe the gospel and never do anything else, we're still saved, yet so as by fire. Now God wants us to do things. That's why you'll see him talk about that we should do certain things, that we should be doing the good works, but it's not a thing of us having to do that in order to have our salvation. We already have that guarantee of that. Our holiness is that thing of the position to function in the manner that God intends. To be doing the things, if we go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. You see how Paul is going to describe what is supposed to happen in this here. We're going to start here in verse number 22 here in Ephesians chapter number 4. It says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the intention that God has for us. You know, this is what, when you get into chapters 4, 5, and 6 in the book of Ephesians, you know, he's no longer talking about the position that we have. He's talking about the practical outworking of, now that you understand who you are as a member of the body of Christ, now that you understand everything that's been accomplished and you understand the doctrines, this is how it should work itself out in your life. And if you're going to be pleasing unto God, if you're going to be doing the things that God intends, this is what should happen. Now, if you do, great, you're going to receive the gold, silver, and precious stones. If you don't, well, you're building the wood, hay, and stubble. And that's all going to burn away at the judgment seat of Christ. And you see how we put this, you know, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful law. So, you know, put off all those things of who you were, and that you're to put on the new man, the things that are created, you know, as part of the program and the doctrine that's laid out for us. These are the things that you should be doing. And he starts to actually, from that point on, gives the practical examples of, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's how you function here. Here's how you function here. Because, okay, here's how you can see some of these things laid out. That way you have the understanding of, this is how grace is going to function. Now, when Paul looks and talks about how the responsibility he had, he said, with to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So, as part of that making all men see, it's to bring salvation and also to bring the things of the edification piece to build people. God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, to bring salvation and then also to come unto the knowledge of the truth is, okay, here's all the doctrine. Here's the understanding of who you are as a member of the body of Christ. Here's how this is going to live out your life. All of the doctrinal information that's there is there to edify, to build someone up, to give them the understanding of, here's who we are. So when he said that we're to be holy, he's saying, you have that understanding of that you've been set aside for this purpose. And then he adds another piece and says, and without blame. Now, how much of Christianity could even thinks that that's something that could possibly be true about? Because so many individuals, if I put myself under the law system, if I put myself under some sort of a performance-based system, at some point, I'm going to make a mistake. And the moment I make a mistake, if everything is based on performance, the moment I make a mistake, I can no longer be called without blame. Because I did something wrong, so I have to be blamed for that. And Paul's saying, you know what? You are without blame. Every member of the body of Christ is without blame.
Amen.
And he even gives us an idea, this talk about how far this even extends up. We go over to the book of Philippians, go to Philippians chapter number 1. And we're going to read here in Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to read verse number 10. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So, Paul tells us that we're going to be sincere. Now, that term is, I think it was used to describe pottery that was made at that time. And what you would have happen is if there was a crack or a flaw that had been formed while they were actually forming their piece of pottery, they would use glue to try to hide that fact, you know, kind of paint over it. But you could lift it up and look at it in the sunlight, you would be able to tell that there was that flaw. And so if a piece had no flaw, it was identified as being sincere. Because there was no flaw. So, we may be sincere and without offense. And he said, till the day of Christ. Now, immediately some people, well, see, Paul's put a time frame on it and said that, you know, there's going to be a point in time when we're not going to be those things. You're right. But here's where Paul puts that at. The day of Christ is the catching out of the saints. So we're guaranteed that position of being sincere and without offense until he comes back for the church. Until he comes back and puts us in those positions in the heavenly places, we have that guarantee. Now, so we do it. Well, how can you even say that? How can you say that all these things about that? You're going to be, they were without blame, or without offense. How can that even be true? And it's true because the Word of God says that it's true. And Paul, over and over again, in his epistles, identifies the fact of that this is a reality of who we are. We can go over to the book of Romans. We'll go to Romans chapter number 5. And here in Romans chapter number 5, we're going to read here verse number 13. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, are we under the law today? No. So if there's no law, sin cannot be imputed unto us. The issue of no sin can be put to our account. When individuals try to talk about the fact that there's still that issue of sin, and sin can still be put on their account, and they still need to have forgiveness. We're going to talk about forgiveness in a moment. All of those things they start talking about takes away from what was accomplished here on the cross. Because what they're really saying is that there's something that we can do that the Lord Jesus Christ could not cover. Now, think about how dangerous that kind of a thought process actually is. Because there is a period of time that's going to come up in the ages to come when that is going to be an accurate statement. But the individuals that, you know, when it occurs, they have no hope. Because the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to be sacrificed the second time to take care of that sin. So, to say that, well, you know what, the Lord Jesus Christ took care of this part of my sin, but now I still have to do this and this and this to try to... Well, there's no hope for that individual if that was accurate. The reality is, the Lord Jesus Christ took care of the issue of sin. The law's nailed to the cross. And when the law's nailed to the cross, sin cannot be imputed to us because there is no law. That's why when you get down to the conclusion here in of this chapter here in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That at one point sin reigned unto death, but that issue's been taken care of, and now what's reigning is grace is reigning through righteousness unto eternal life. That's why the conclusion that you get into, even if we turn over to the next chapter, to chapter number 6, as Paul continues laying these things out. And that's why the book of Romans is so foundational, because as Paul he lays out one piece, and then he builds upon it, lays and says, okay, you understand this, so here's the next piece. And then here's the next piece. And then here's the... And just keeps building upon this doctrinal information to give the believer, here's the foundation of what's been accomplished for us. Here in Romans 6 and verse number 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have that gift of eternal life. And in eternal life, where we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. And until that time, this is how we're seen. We're seen as being without blame. Because if there was blame, Paul even lays that out of what would be true. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 8. And this is where, when individuals start talking about, you know, where you can still function in the flesh.
Mm.
Paul deals with that too.
Mm.
Here in verse number 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So, those who are walking after the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Now, using the same thought process here, with if there's no condemnation to that group of people, if there were individuals who were walking after the flesh, what would they have? They would have condemnation. And we know that we cannot bounce back and forth between, well, I have condemnation at one point and no condemnation at another point. The reality is we have no condemnation towards us. And again, not because of anything that we have done. We have no condemnation because of our identity in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why it says, to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's not, well, to those who have managed to somehow do everything right, there's no condemnation. It's those who have that identity. I mean, in this same chapter, continues on, so we can make it very clear in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The things of the flesh are not pleasing to God. That's why we read that passage, you know, towards the beginning of the message, when that those who are in Christ are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, because to think the old things, the flesh, there's nothing pleasing unto God. So, God says, you know, I can't have anything to do with that. Instead, here's the new creature that I'm going to be dealing with. This new creature that's going to be seen as being without blame in His eyes. The reality of it, we go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And you see the prayer that Paul offers up here for these saints here in Colossae. We're going to start at verse number 9 to kind of read through this prayer. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The issue of forgiveness is a present reality of who we are. We're already forgiven. We're not like the individual that Peter was preaching to back here, where he was talking about how their forgiveness would come when the times of refreshing were going to happen. Talking about all the way out here in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is when that type of refreshing is. This is when they're going to receive their forgiveness. We already have it. And we have it since in whom we have redemption through His blood. Because we know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the issue of the blood has to be there. Now, and I'm making this point because when you look at what, you know, the modern translations that are out there, what they're trying to do is take away the idea of blood. They say, you know, blood's offensive to people. And people don't want to read that. So the verse would read, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And taking, so it's like a thing of, well, how do we have this redemption? Well, if the words through his blood aren't there, now we can start talking about how, well, you know, we're going to have redemption, we're going to have forgiveness by that you're going to have to earn those things. You're going to have to work and perform, and maybe somehow you're going to have those things happen. But Paul makes it very clear that it has nothing to do with us. It's through his blood, through what he accomplished for us. And this whole issue of being without blame, the one thing that also ties in with that is, you know, we're kept in this position because we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're kept in the position of being the member of the body of Christ, of having all these things be true of who we are. Which is such a good thing, because if there was a way to undo that, as much as we would want to say, well, you know, I would never do that, we would do it. We would, you know, and you take it all the way back to Adam, who, you know, Adam's told one thing. Of all the trees, the garden you may freely eat, so don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I know I paraphrased that, but there's the one thing he's told not to do. And did he do it? Well, because the word of God got questioned of, well, it doesn't really mean what that meant. And sure enough, he went and he did it. And, you know, you'll hear sometimes you kind of go, well, you know, if it was me back there, you know, we'd still be living in the garden because I never would have done that. Well, yes, you would have. It's a thing of that, and you give an example, have you ever seen a wall that has a sign that says wet paint on it? How many types of people kind of go, just to try to find out if it's, the paint is actually wet. And then also they look at their hand and they've got paint all over their hand because they decided to touch the wall with the wet paint on it. But that's the things, the flesh, the moment you tell the flesh not to do something, it's exactly what you're going to do. And even, you know, unsaved individuals have kind of figured that piece out, you know, because there was one of those psychological experiments that was done of where they'll take people and say, you can think about anything except, and then they'll give them one thing that they can't think about. Anyways, you can think about anything except you can't think about pink bears. And if you can go for 10 minutes without thinking of pink bears, we'll give you $25. And they don't have to give out the $25. Because the moment that you're told to not, that I can think of anything except a pink bear, somehow you start thinking about pink bears. You never thought about pink bears before, but because you were told to not do that, that's what you start thinking of. One of the reasons why, when you think about what happened back there in the garden, and there was that other tree, there was the tree of life, which, you know, nothing was ever said about that until the moment that Adam fell. And it was, well, we have to kick them out of the garden so that way they do not partake of that tree of life. And because if they had partaken of the tree of life, they would have sealed themselves in that position of being separated from God. So he kicks them out to give them a chance for salvation. We have a seal which keeps us that way no matter what we do, because the fact that we do have those mistakes, we do mess up at times, that we're still kept as being this position of being holy and without blame. He says, before him in love. And the demonstration of the love that God has shown for mankind through the dispensation of the grace of God. When you look back and you see through Israel's history, you don't see the things of, you know, love being demonstrated, or there was a whole issue of, you know, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. And there was fear because if I made mistakes, I was going to be punished. Some of those punishments could be death. So there was a real fear of, I better make sure I'm doing right. I better make sure I'm doing right because I don't want to face those things. And that's why you see that phrase get used over and over again in Israel's program. But you see that Paul will tell us, we go over back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to read here verse number 7 here, and it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're not given that spirit of fear. And we don't have to have that spirit of fear because we've already talked about the law's taken away. And if the law's been taken away, we don't have to worry about, well, we're going to be punished. We're going to be chastised because we've made a mistake. I don't have to have fear to be motivating me to do the right things. Instead, what's motivating me now is not fear, but it says, you know, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The motivation becomes love. God demonstrated his love toward us, and as a result of that, that's what is motivating me to now do the things that God intends for me to do. We can go over to Romans chapter number 5. And we're going to see how this love is actually demonstrated here. And this is the love demonstrated by God toward man here. And in Romans chapter number 5, we're going to read here verses 6 through 8. It says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, even at point when, you know, mankind was the enemies of God, God demonstrated his love toward man by the sacrifice of Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and taking care of the issue of sin by giving all of mankind access to the salvation. When I say all mankind, because prior to the cross, you see how the salvation is of the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And how the Gentiles could only have access to this by going through the nation of Israel. And now, you know, that wall's broken down, and all of mankind has access to the love being demonstrated for us. And as that love's being demonstrated, it's the love that then should be shown through us. That's why you see the discussion that happens if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And you see this discussion that happens here. This is related to, as Paul is writing this epistle to the assembly in Corinth, the sign gifts are still going on at this point. And he's going to be talking about those being put aside, some things that are going to be there still in this place. We'll pick up here in verse number 8. Since charity never faileth, for whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Talking about those gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And so you see Paul describing how these gifts are going to, they're going to go away. There's something that's perfect that's going to come. For the sake of time, we'll just, you know, that perfect is the completed Word of God. Once that comes, these things are going to go away. And then there's going to be three things that are going to abide: faith, hope, and charity. Now, when we see that word charity, you know, so many times I was just thought of as a thing of, well, you know, I give money to charity. And that's how that word charity, it seems to be. But when you really look at what charity means, it talks about love in action. So it's, and that's why it's the greatest of these. It's why Paul talked about how it never fails, because the love that's in action is greater than the faith. It's greater than the hope. This is that demonstration. God loved us. Demonstrate that love for us. That's what's motivating us to do those things, to do the right thing. And as I'm doing this, He demonstrating that love out, and from the understanding of what the Word of God has actually told me to do. And you see how Paul would even describe it of a thing of, you know, that when we're dealing with individuals and, you know, we feel that they've done something wrong to us, you know, they were to forbear one another in love. That we're to be demonstrating that love, you know, because it's easy to demonstrate the love towards the people that we really like. To the people that we have a problem with, it's not always easy to demonstrate that love. And but Paul's telling us that this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to be doing these things. We're supposed to be functioning in this manner, and if we're functioning that way, we're going to be letting those that spiritual gifts that we have come out of who we are. That's why we won't need to look at the fruit of the Spirit. That love is in that fruit of the Spirit. And it's that one fruit, just part of, after Christ is working through us and the Spirit is being demonstrated, the love is being demonstrated in our Christian life. And demonstrated towards the members of the body of Christ, and demonstrated towards everyone else that's out there in the world. Because if we're not demonstrating love towards those who are not members of the body of Christ, think of, you know, if you say something mean to someone and you're saying, oh, by the way, let me share the gospel with you. Or someone sees you treating someone really wrongly and then you look at the next person they're trying to share the gospel with them. They'll be looking at, why would I want to be part of that? If that's how you treat people with that gospel, I'm not going to put my trust in that. It's a demonstration of who we are, so that way, you know, we can be functioning as an ambassador for Christ. So we would be carrying out that ministry of reconciliation. You know, those things that we talked about, that we're holy and we're set apart for things, that's what we're set apart for. We're set apart to be functioning as Christ's representative here on the earth, to be sharing the message that He would have for all of mankind. Now we're going to pick up next time looking at the idea of the predestination that's listed out there as one of these spiritual